I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to look at a very familiar incident that took place when our Lord was upon this earth. And to be honest with you, I have no idea if the Lord intends to do anything with me or this message this morning. I have learned through the years, many times to the breaking of my own heart, that the Lord frustrates my purposes to death. I have many counsels, and I trust not all of them are bad in my heart. Some are, maybe most. But there's been times when I earnestly thought and believed, and perhaps so, that I was going to do something for God's glory. And I had it all figured out, only to see Him burn it in ashes and lay it at my feet and leave me in nothing but tears. And I know that may happen this morning. But I've also learned something else that comforted my heart. The counsel of the Lord that shall stand. And I'm content with that this morning. If He's pleased to use His word through me and bless your heart for His glory, I'm content with that. If He uses His word to further someone's condemnation, I'm content with that. His word will not return to Him void. And I'm glad for that. This is a very familiar text. One of the best messages I've ever heard from this was preached by Brother Todd years and years ago. And I want to look at it this morning. Beginning in verse 40 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And there came a leper to Him, begging Him, beseeching Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If Thou wilt, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, "I am willing. I will. Be thou clean." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And He straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter unto the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to Him from every quarter. This is one of my favorite incidences of all our Lord's miracles that He did when He was upon this earth. Probably the most miraculous thing, other than the raising of the dead physically, that He did. And one of the reasons I like this incident so well is because we learn so much from this. I studied this passage for years before I even considered the occasion of this miracle that our Lord did. And it was very interesting and very telling, I think. And we learned so much from it. You'll remember the occasion that this miracle took place. Our Lord Jesus had been teaching up in the mountain. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that very well in Matthew chapter 5 through verse 7. And when He had finished that message, He comes down off the mountain and He meets this man that the Scripture says is full of leprosy, and He heals them. That's the occasion of this miracle. But as I read that, I thought, what a difference there is in this occasion and the Lord Jesus teaching and what he did to this man full of leprosy as opposed to another mountain that you and I read about in the Old Testament. You remember the mountain that we call Mount Sinai. When the Lord appeared to Moses and said, I'm going to meet with the children of Israel. And I want you to speak to the men and speak to the women. I want them to wash their bodies. I want them to have on clean clothes. I want them to separate themselves one from another. And on the third day, I'm going to come down upon this mountain and I'm going to speak with the children of Israel. Remember that occasion? And the third day, Moses went to the children of Israel and said, the Lord has taken you to be His people. If you will obey His voice and keep His covenant, you're going to be a peculiar people to Him. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. God's going to bless you. And they said to Moses, all that He's commanded us we'll do. We'll keep His covenant. So God said to Moses, then you bring them at the bottom of this mountain, and I'll meet with them, and I'll tell them what I require of them. And you make sure they're clean, they're holy, they're separate people. And they came there at the bottom of that mountain. And God came down upon that mountain. And it was a dreadful sight. There was a thick cloud. And the mountain began to shake, and there was fire and smoke and this trumpet exceeding loud. And God Himself began to speak to those people. Moses had begun to tell them what God required. It had little effect upon them. Made them so presumptuous. Everything he said to do, we'll do it. But now God speaks. And He says, don't you ever, from your youth to the day of your death, don't you ever have any God before me. Don't ever make a graven image, a picture of anything. Never carve anything out. The likeness of heaven or in this earth. Don't you ever bow down. Don't you ever use my name in your thoughts, in your lips. Don't ever take my name in vain. My name is holy. And if you ever do anything contrary to my will and my nature, I'm a jealous God. And I'll deal with you. And I'll not hold you guiltless. And boy, they heard that. And they saw this lightning and this thunder. And the Scripture says they become exceedingly afraid. They said, let not God speak with us, lest we die. If a child crawled up and touched the mountain, they stoned it. If an animal touched the mountain, they thrust it through with an arrow. It was a dreadful sight. And Moses, the great man of God, says, when I consider this, I exceedingly fear and quake. But now contrast that mountain and that time. And here God in our humanity, He's upon this mountain. And He begins to speak. And the words that He speaks aren't repulsive at all. Nobody flees from what He's saying. And He speaks like this. And it's still and everything around Him is quiet. And He says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are in poverty, that have nothing to offer God, that look to Him to supply everything that He requires. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness they don't have in and of themselves. And He speaks such gracious words. And they're so anxious to hear. And He comes down off of this mountain. And nobody runs from Him. Nobody's fearful of Him. And who's the first man that He meets? It's not a holy man at all. It's not a clean man at all. It's this vile leper. It's this unclean man. And what does he do? He reaches out and he touches this filthy man and he heals him. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't there a vast difference between the law and the grace of God in Christ? Those who want to face God in His holy demands, and they think they're able to meet those demands and provide what God requires, they're welcome to do so. But just hearing the preacher tell you what God requires and having God to tell you what He requires is a vast difference. Luther said, if we want to see God's good side, we must look to Jesus Christ. We look to the law and we see what He requires. But when we look to Christ, we see what He's provided. God in His humanity coming down, speaking to us, not to require of us, not to demand of us, but to provide for us. And each year we see God's amazing love, isn't it? God's grace. Oh, how can it be? How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Depths of mercy, depths of love divine. A vast difference in this mountain as opposed to Mount Sinai. Here's some things we learn from this. I read not long ago, someone gave a description of this man. The scripture says he was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. And a man gave this account of what this man looked like and what he was undergoing in his body. And he said if you'd have saw this man, he'd have had running sores that had spread all over his body. And they dried up only to revive. And they kept dying and reviving until finally all over this man's body was nothing but a scab. A hard scab that you could hardly penetrate with a needle. And that if you had pulled on his hair any at all, the whole skin would have come off, exposing the bare scalp. That the cartridge in his nose had decayed and finally the skin had fell off and all that was in his face was two holes. His ears had decayed and fell off. His private parts had decayed and fell off. And his body was so racked with fever. One man said that a man who was in the last days of his leprosy, you could put a ripe apple in his hand and his fever was so high, within an hour the apple would be cooked. That's the condition of this man. And it not only affected the skin, but it affected the blood. There was white things in the blood that couldn't be strained, so thick. And this is where this man was. This is what he looked like. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, his skin and his blood, he was a man full of leprosy. John Gill gives five ways in which this leprosy is likened to our sin. I thought this very interesting. He says this, sin, like leprosy, is a very filthy and unclean thing. It's of a defiling nature. That's why they put lepers without the society. You weren't allowed to come into the worship service. You weren't allowed to come into the temple. You weren't allowed to be in the presence of healthy people. Leprosy was a defiling, unclean thing. That's why they had to put this rag over their face and to cry, unclean, unclean. And what does the scripture say about us? We all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's of a defiling nature. And Gill said, secondly, leprosy, like sin, is a very nauseous thing, a very loathsome thing. In God's sight, sin is a loathsome thing. And I tell you this much, when God opens our understanding to see the nature of our sin, and it is, it becomes loathsome in our sight, don't it? David said this, "My wounds stink and are corrupt, and my loins are filled with a loathsome disease." What is sin? It's a disease, a loathsome disease. And Gill said this, thirdly, sin, like leprosy, is of a spreading nature. If it didn't spread, it wasn't leprosy. If they shut you up and brought you back again next week to look at it, and it was just a scab that had stayed in the one location, he said, it's not leprosy. Because leprosy is a spreading thing. Leprosy, when it got in the skin, spread until you was full of leprosy. Is sin not a spreading thing? Where does it begin? It begins in the heart. And where does it spread? Our understanding, our affections, our will, our motives, our tongues, our deeds, our families, our communities, the world. Sin has spread and defiled everything we are and everything we do. We're full of it, aren't we? Is there anything in you where you cannot put your finger and say, there's sin? It's spread through our entire being. We're full of it. We're full of it. And Gill said this about it, it's of a consuming nature. It eats like a canker. Sin will ruin us. Sin will destroy us. The wages of sin is death. And he said this, sin, like leprosy, is incurable. There was no medicine to cure leprosy. There was no relief from it. That's why they never sent men to the doctor that had leprosy. They sent him to the priest. They sent him to the priest because he was trained in identifying leprosy. So when he identified it, he said, there's no help for you. This is a death sentence. You're just to remain outside of society until you die. Because die you will. There's no cure for what you have. Is there a cure for sin? Not in and of us, sister. Not in and of us. But thank God there is a cure. And He's provided it. And that's what we see in this man here. There is a cure for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from our leprosy, our sin of leprosy. There is a cure for leprosy. There is a cure for sin. Listen to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, and I will heal him. That's what makes salvation so wonderful. That's what makes cleansing from sin so wonderful. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't save ourselves from it. It's impossible. It's a death sentence from us. There's only one healing. There's only one cleansing. And that's in the Lord Jesus. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The law comes to us and it exposes us. It exposes our sin. It doesn't give us leprosy any more than the priests give those men leprosy. It simply identifies it. It points us out. Sends us out lost and undone in our dying, condemned state. But the Son of God comes and He cleanses us. He saves us from our sin. And only He can do it. Someone told this story, and I thought it was Brother Henry. I was going to ask him to see, but I'm not for sure if it was him or not. But someone told the story about a missionary, maybe it was in Africa, it was one of the third world countries. And they were out one day in the country, and they heard this groaning, and they couldn't tell what it was, but they went around some bushes to hear this man. Finally, they could distinguish a word. He was saying, "Help me. Help me." And the man said as they got closer, they saw this man, and he was eat up with leprosy. His hair was white, and his skin was scabby and sores running. And he was just sitting there on the ground saying, "Somebody help me. Somebody help me." And the man that told this story said that his heart went out towards this poor, dying man. And he wished that he could discard him and hug him up to himself and let all that leprosy and all those running sores and that death go into my health. And all my health and all my life and all my strength go into him. But he said, "I couldn't do that." But there is one that did that. That's what Jesus Christ did, was it not? He took our sin, all of it. He took our leprosy to Himself. And all the consequences of sin, the corruption of it, the guilt of it, the death of it. And He took it to Himself. And His virtue, His health, His life comes to us and we live. Here's a beautiful picture of salvation, ain't it? It's an amazing thing to me that this man who was commanded never to come into society, he wasn't to touch anybody. Nobody was to touch him. Because he was defiled. He was unclean. They had to do this to keep leprosy from spreading all through society. But here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ in our humanity. And what does He do? He touches this man. He puts His hands right on those sores. And He's not affected by it. But that man is affected. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There is so much merit and so much worth and so much life in the Son of God that He's not affected by what we are. But we're affected by what He is and who He is. Just let Him touch us. Just let Him speak to us and we're clean. Oh, we sit here today in our misery, aren't we? We just sit here and we're so affected by sin. Everything we do, we see sin mixed with it. And sometimes it so discourages us. But dear soul, look yonder again at the cross. Look where Jesus Christ and all His love, all His compassion, took what we had done, took what we were, and bore it away by the sacrifice of Himself. Look out of our misery and our leprosy and see Him there. And you'll hear Him say, "Be thou clean. Be thou clean." You never get tired of looking. He never gets tired of saying it. Be thou clean. Never get tired of believing it. And He'll never get tired of saying it. Be thou clean. Be thou clean. How often do you and I feel this corruption of sin running all through us? There's one or two times in my Christian experience that I've been without a knowledge of sin. Just one or two times. And that's when I saw myself utterly in Christ that I had no sin. I saw myself in such union with Him, I had no sin. The rest of the time, my heart's so full of unbelief, I just can't get a hold of it. But in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. There is no leprosy. It's gone. It's cleansed. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I will be thou clean. And immediately, this man who was full of leprosy, he was cleansed. What a beautiful picture of salvation. I want you to turn over to Matthew's account of this. Because you're in Matthew's account, I want us to see a couple of things quickly that this incident teaches us. Here in Matthew's account, I think he teaches us of the nature of true worship. Not only of the nature of salvation, but the nature of true worship. Here in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 8, here's the same account, Matthew's account. This is where the Lord Jesus came down off of the mount. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We see two things here about the nature of worship. The first thing about worship is this: utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, you can make me clean. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You can do for me what no one else can do for me. I cannot do it for myself. If you make me clean, it's a miracle. It's something that's divine. When we realize in our hearts, brothers and sisters, that we're utterly and totally dependent upon Him, that's worship. You got up this morning, all of us did, and we got ready to come here. We took our showers, put on our clothes, got in our vehicles, and here we sit. And we're here because of the strength and the life physically that He's given us. We have jobs. We have houses. We enjoy God's creatures. We live, we move, we have our being. We have our grandbabies that we love. What health we enjoy. Everything in this natural realm we have because He gives it to us. Saved or unsaved. We're utterly dependent upon Him. Every breath, every single breath we take, we're utterly dependent upon God for it. Our last breath is in our nostrils. And if He don't give us another, we die. If you suck in a breath and you can't blow it out, you're dead. Your heart may skip 4 or 5 times and pick up again. But if He don't give you every single breath, you die. And when we realize this, we worship. We worship. And it's that way in the spiritual realm, isn't it? We can't repent. We can't believe. We can't love. We can't do anything. He gives us everything. He not only gives us, but He must work it in us. We can't come except He draw us. What do we have? What can we do? We're utterly dependent upon Him. Let Him move His hand from us. And we fall. And when we know this, and we confess it before Him, we worship. That's worship. Utter dependence upon Him. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And here's the second thing about worship. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. What is true worship? A knowledge of, faith in, absolute submission to His will. If You will, You can make me clean. If He hasn't brought us there, brothers and sisters, we cannot worship. The will of God is so involved in our worship, without a knowledge of His will, we cannot worship. One man said, and I thought, this is a marvelous statement, but I think it's true. He said, I'd rather be in hell if it's God's will than to be in heaven contrary to it. That's submission to His will. I had an opportunity to spend a weekend with an old, real old couple. And we were going to worship. I was preaching for him that morning. And he wanted to ask the blessings over our morning meal. And I never will forget this. It's been years ago, but I never will forget this. We sat there and prayed, and I worshiped as he prayed. Because everything he prayed, he said, Lord, would you bless our food this morning if it be your will? Lord, we're going to worship this morning if it be your will. Would you meet with us this morning if it be your will? We have children that are lost. Would you call them if it be your will? That's worship, isn't it? That's worship. Here we sit this morning. Look at our troubles that we have. Look at our trials that we go through. Family trials, heartbreaking trials. But do we rush into His presence and say, at all costs, deliver me from this? Do we do that? We don't do that at all. We come into His presence, knowing whose presence we're coming into, and we say, Lord, Thy will be done. If You will, You can deliver us from this. You see the work of grace in this man's heart, don't you? There in his leprosy, he has a work of grace in his heart because he's already been conformed to the image of Christ. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. Because here was a man full of leprosy in his dying days and perhaps hours. And he says, whether I live or die, I want it to depend upon this, your will. Your will. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus Himself said in the garden? When He anticipated taking that cup? Father, your will? If it be your will to remove this cup, nevertheless not my will, but yours be done. Here was a man, and he was being conformed to the image of Christ. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And he worshipped. He worshipped. Look over here in Romans chapter 9 right quickly with me, in verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. Those that don't believe in the sovereign will of God, they're either afraid of it or hate it. Now, they don't like this verse. They don't like this verse at all. But I tell you, those who know that the will of God is the deciding factor in their salvation, they love this. They love this. I just wonder. I wonder if that leper, and I don't know this, this is speculation. But I wonder if when this leper came to the Lord, if he remembered there were many lepers in the days of Elijah, but only one was healed. I wonder if he had that in his mind. If he did, he realized, he don't have to heal me. The only way I'm going to be healed if it's His will. And it's not His will to heal everybody. Now that may not sound good, but our Master said that, didn't he? He said there were many lepers, but He only healed one. Why? It just wasn't His will. We can argue that, but you can't argue against facts, can you? There's many sinners, brothers and sisters. They're in our families. We love them. We work around them. We're involved with them. But it's not God's will to save them. Huh? If you've seen and you know and He's taught you that your salvation is utterly dependent upon His will, you know that to be a fact. And look here what He says in verse 15. Verse 14 He says, is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God forbid. For the Lord saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. and I will have compassion. Out of compassion, he touched him. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's what decides a man's salvation. It's the will of God. Lord, if you will, if you're willing, I'm willing. Be thou clean. And you know what? There was two things that made this man exceedingly happy, that he could not keep this to himself. One was the fact that he cleansed him. But don't you think the other was the fact, knowing that it was his will to do it? And isn't that what fills your heart with such joy? Not just that he saved you, but he saved you according to his own will. You're saved by the will of God. That's why you're saved. That's why you're cleansed. And if he hadn't been willing to do it, you'd have still been in your sins and not even cared. If you will, I'm willing. I'm willing. That don't keep anybody out, does it? That just makes you know if you're taken in, it's his will. Then come like this leper. Is there anybody here today that's utterly lost and undone? Then come like this man. Your will can do you no good. Come and cast yourself upon his will and say what this man said. If you're willing, Lord, I have sinned away any claims that I ever had upon you. If you're willing, save me. If you're willing, save me. I never known him turn anybody away come like that. And I doubt if he ever will. One last thing in closing is this. The Lord sent this man to the priest. He sent him to the priest. This is an amazing thing because it was the priest who sent him away to begin with. He went to the priest and said, you know, I may have some problems here. He said, you've got a big problem. You've got leprosy. You get out of here. You get out of here. And now the Lord cleanses him, sends him back to that fellow again. And don't you think maybe just knowing how we think sometimes, he was maybe just a little bit hesitant to go. Well, he looked at himself, man, you know, I'm clean. I'm really clean. I feel clean. But then he maybe began to think within himself, that priest can see me where I can't see myself. And I can't find a leprosy in me anywhere, but he might be able to see it. He saw it to begin with. See what the Lord does when he saves a man. He's not hesitant at all to send you to the law. He's not hesitant at all to do that. You go to the law and see what the law says about my redemption. See what it says about my cleansing. I'm not going to save you contrary to the law. I'm not going to save you at the expense of it. I ain't going to save you by it, but I'm not going to save you at the expense of it. You go there to the law and see what the law says about it. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He went over there to the priest. He didn't go wash himself. Well, he may have. I don't know. I can't say for sure he didn't. I can't say for sure he didn't go get out of those old leprous clothes and put on some beautiful white linen. But that wasn't what the priest wanted to look at anyway. It didn't make any difference if he went to that priest in his leprous clothes and rags, unclean, dirt on his hands, or if he went there in white linen. As soon as he went into the office, the priest said, strip off those clothes. I'm not concerned with those things. I'm looking for leprosy. I'm looking for lepers. And he looked on his back. He looked everywhere. And his scalp. On the back of his scalp. He said, you know, I used to have leprosy. But you know, I've been cleansed. He said, I'm not concerned with that. I'm not concerned with who you are or what you are. I'm looking for one thing. And that's leprosy. If I find it, you're out of here, bud. If I don't, you can go back to the temple. You can go back to your family. The law is looking for righteousness, brothers and sisters. It's not concerned with where you got it. It's not concerned with what you are, what you've been. It's looking for righteousness. And the Scripture says Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not ours, but another's. It's looking for perfect righteousness. A righteousness that it's satisfied with. And that's why this is called the righteousness of God. And He'll withstand the inspection and the scrutiny of the law, will it not? And the law don't care where you got it. He's just concerned that you're righteous. And when it sees you in Christ, it says, oh my, you're so white. You're so clean, you're so pure. You go out of here and go where you want to. Do what you will. You're righteous. But what about my sins? What about my sins? I feel them. Todd said last night, he reminded us that I feel them. I feel them. But let's be honest, brothers and sisters. Luther made this statement. He said it like this. When the devil comes to your conscience and has in his hand the law and he begins to accuse your conscience and tells you that you're the greatest sinner that ever lived, just agree with him. And say, that's right. I am the greatest sinner that ever lived. But Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh has fully satisfied for my sins. And in Him there is no sin. That He by Himself purged that sin. That He took it to Himself and made it His own and put that sin away. And hold right there. Don't move from that. Don't make excuses. Don't try to mend your ways. Just believe that. Just believe it. And He'll have to flee from you. Ain't this a wonderful incident that took place? We learned so much from it. I hope God's pleased to bless it to our hearts. Thank you, Brother John.